Let me jump in prayer. I was told I have 30 minutes. And actually, she said 20 and maybe 30. And I was like, well, definitely 30. We're starting there. And then I said, and I don't know how to greet in less than 30. So I'm going to like be on speed mode, put on your seatbelts, because this is really powerful what's here. So I really want to get into it. All right, so let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for obviously your grace, which we don't deserve, but your mercy, which we need so badly. And we definitely don't deserve that either. Lord, I just pray that today that the truth in this text would come to life to each person in their own, what you have for them today. Lord, may this passage not just be a passage of, that's words in the book, but that it become alive in our hearts, and that we might honor you and glorify you in our lives. Lord, we look forward to the day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess your Lord. And in the meantime, Father, we just want to be lights to those around us. I pray for each one here that I won't be a stumbling block to them, but that they will meet you in this text. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if you want to start opening up to Amos 2, as I sort of give you a brief introduction, I want to start with this thought that we live in a time where you probably all feel like there's just a lot of sin around you. There's government corruption, there's all kinds of stuff being pushed on our kids. You know, it's like you sort of go, Lord, stop this. Somebody stop this. We need justice. We need righteousness. We need it all. And that's sort of what in many ways was happening at that time. So we want to have that in mind, that this actually is very applicable to us today, what we're going to be looking at. Now, I'm going to be going through this. I know that you've studied it, but I was talking to Dave, and I said, well, I can do it in 20 minutes if I don't read the scripture. And he goes, well, that's good. And he goes, read the scripture. So I'm going to do what's called a running commentary. That means as we go through, I'm just going to interrupt constantly and give you pieces. So the best way to learn today would be if you keep one, you know, you can have one hand on your writing, whatever you want to write, and your other hand in where you're on scripture, because I'm going to every once in a while just stop and talk, but I'm going to go right back to the next scripture, and you might not know where we are. So keep that in mind as we talk. So as I said, there are people that are glad to see justice coming for their neighbors, but they didn't expect what was happening. So let's open up Amos 2. And due to time, I still want to talk about what I wasn't here for last week's message, so I'm going to quickly review what you should have gotten last week. If you didn't, it's there. So one is, if you you should know that there was in the chapters 1 and part of 2 here, you should have known that it was, you were constantly seeing this phrase, for 3 transgressions and for 4, right? And you saw that 1 is enough to punish. But they did 3 and even 4. I mean, it was like overpiling of what they've done wrong. And he goes through first Damascus, then he goes through Gaza, then he goes through Tyre and Edom and Ammon and Moab. And then he ends up with their close relative, Judah. And he says, I will not revoke my punishment. It is guaranteed. Judgment is a sure thing. And up to this point, they're all going, yeah. Yeah, get those guys. I mean, you know, look what they're doing. This is bad. They should be punished. Get those guys. And by the way, 7 is sort of a number of complete. We're done. So it's like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, end of Judah. Yeah. Okay, thanks, Amos. We appreciate this. We're going to go home. And he said, oh, no, we're not done. And they were like, what? Then he says for 3 transgressions of Israel and for 4. And I'm telling you right now, if they didn't say it out loud, they were definitely, everybody in their heart was going, what? You can't do an eight. And why? What are you talking about? Us in the same light as them. That is a critical thing that you should know, that what's happening today in this part of the lesson is that they just switched from the seven that they went, yeah, to no, now you. I'm like, wait a minute. No. We were talking about them, and I was agreeing with you. And what do you mean, three to four? Me? What are you talking about? So as we walk through the passage, now I want to review one verse that was covered last week, which is Amos 2:4. Just put your fingers on that. This is what the Lord says. For three offenses of Judah and for four, I will not revoke its punishment because they rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes. Their lies also have led them astray and those which their fathers followed. Judah was judged because they rejected the law of the Lord. They didn't obey God and they trusted lies, so judgment was sure. The funny thing is Israel saying, yeah. But, oh, Israel, you're worse than Judah. Because at least they worshiped in the temple, which is one of the key things God said, was worship in Jerusalem. And Israel wasn't even doing that. Israel was not even obeying that command. So they're worse than even the Judah just before them. And God has more specific offenses to mention, but I want you to know that they're as guilty or more guilty than Judah right now. So let's go on to when he introduces the Israel in verses 6 through 7. This is what the Lord says, for three offenses of Israel and for four, I will not revoke its punishment because they sell the righteous for money, the needy for a pair of sandals, the trample on those of the head of the helpless to the dust of the earth. They divert the way of humble. A man and his father resort to the same girl as to profane my holy name. Israel, you want to know why is God going to punish you? Well, you're selling righteousness for money. That sounds like here. You sell the needy for just a pair of sandals. You pervert justice. You ignore the helpless. You prefer the proud and ignore the humble. You sexually gross in sin and you profane God's name. It sounds a lot like life here, doesn't it? Now, this is where I want to hit you. Are you walking in a way that pleases God? Are you being holy? Or are you just wanting everybody else to be judged? All those people, all those politicians, all those government, all those teachers, all those school systems, all those, is that what's in your mind? Then I think, well, I have an excuse. See, the reason why I do what I do is I've been hurt. I was in a tough situation in Africa, and I've been hurt. So I have an excuse why I don't have to love on the people in church right now. I can be quiet. Now, is this being recorded? Oh, boy. Okay, well, this is truth here. In Africa, I got hurt. And part of my hurt made me want to withdraw. So now I'm in a new church, and God says, love those people. And I'm like, I don't know those people, Lord. And I know what happens when I love, I get hurt. So you know what? I'm just going to I'll be back here for a little while. God saying that, is that an excuse? That God says that your worst hurts, by the way, will be your family. And I'm not talking even your immediate family. Of course, those would be your worst hurts. But I'm talking your eternal family will be the ones that'll hurt you the most. You'd think, you know, I was prepared as an early believer. Yeah, I'm ready. I'm ready to take on those martyrs. You know, I'm in a martyr. I'm ready to take on those false believers and those unbelievers. Man, I can take those on. But then I got hit by believers. I was like, what? What do you mean you won't try to be understanding to me? What do you mean you want to be mad at me because of that? I had a good motive. Don't you? Your eternal family will hurt you sometimes the most. But what does God say? can we say, hey, God, I don't have to love them. I don't, because I have a reason. I don't have to love them. What does God say? No, forgive them. Be kind to them. Be patient with them. Think the best of them. Oh, God calls us to be holy, utterly different than the rest of the world. This starts getting hard. This is when all I can say is, after preparing this lesson, I'm like, you know, the word mercy should be more in my mind than the word grace. I'm all the time saying, Lord, I need grace. I need this. You know, I need that. Lord, give me grace. Give me grace. Give me grace. And I'm like, how often do I go, give me mercy? And I'm like, hardly ever. But then I thought of this lesson, and I thought through my own heart and how I was working through things, and I was like, I need mercy now. Lord, this is so bad. I know you say you've given me everything for life and godliness, but it sure sometimes doesn't feel like it, because I feel like I'm really lacking here, and I can't do this, and I need big time. And we don't use that word. Mercy means not getting what you deserve. I need mercy. We should all strive to do what's pleasing to him. Let's go to Amos 2, verse 8. On the garments they seized as pledges, they stretched out besides every altar. And in the house of the God, they drank with the wine of those who had been fined. The cross-reference of this, I don't know if you did this in your homework because I didn't see it, but Exodus 22, 26, and 27 is a really good cross-reference. If you ever seize your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, we don't do this in this age, but you need to understand this concept. They would seize their neighbor's coat for a pledge and return it to him before, then you are to return it to them before sunset. For that is his only covering, is his cloak for his body. What else is he to sleep in? And it will come about that when he cries out to me, I will listen to him, for I am gracious. Here's the point. Not only are they keeping the poor's last possession to keep that they had to keep them warm, to say, you know what? You haven't paid me back, so I'm going to take your coat. Not only were doing that, but they were taking it, and then they were giving it to God. And God was like, what? And they were overtaxing people and taking their wine, and then they were drinking in the house of God. Now, we might not be doing cloaks, and we might not be taking wine, but we might be taking people's self-respect, honor that's due them because of what they've done, so therefore I'm going to dishonor them. We could be doing all kinds of things. Let's read on. Amos 2, 9 through 11 says, it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them. Though his height was like the height of cedars, he was as strong as the oaks. I also destroyed the fruit above and his roots below. And it was I who brought you from the land of Egypt and led you in the wilderness for 40 years so that you might take possession of the land of the Amorite. Then I raised up some of your sons to be prophets and some of your young men to be Nazirites. If this is not so, you sons of Israel, declares the Lord. Point, God brought them out of Egypt. God provided for them in the wilderness for 40 years. God raised up prophets to hear his voice. And he raised up Nazirites to show his holiness, people who would live totally devoted to the Lord. And yet, they didn't want anything to do with them. What is our excuse? God's given us his word. You guys have been given great teachers. I realize they're not perfect. I know Rich and Josh, they're not perfect. But trust me, they're taking the word of God seriously. They're studying it hard every week. You are getting taught the word. And yet we say, yeah, but I have an excuse. I don't need to forgive. I don't need to love. I don't need to care. I don't need to submit. I mean, why do I have to submit? But Jesus paid for our sins. That's what God did for us. Not only did he give you that, but he also sent Jesus, who paid for every sin. And now we're going, I need to make sure that person pays. Do we now start to sound like Israel? I need to make sure that they get theirs that's coming. Does that? And Jesus says, I paid for yours. Are you forgetting that? Are you forgetting that? Amos 2:12 says, but you made the Nazarites drink wine, and you commanded the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy. So you, Israel, you're guilty of making the Nazarites sin. You're guilty of making the ones that are trying to be holy sin. You're guilty of stopping the prophets from speaking. Don't preach to me. I don't want to hear that long of a message. I hear that all the time. Of course, Dave and I are African time, so, you know, if you ever come to listen to us preach, you're going to get African time. I've tried to tell Dave, you got to stay within this. And you know what? He comes after every Sunday and he goes, I'm trying, Carol, I'm trying. He goes, but I just can't leave this on the table. It's too important. How do I help his conscience? I don't know. But I'm the one that's saying, just sin, leave it. Get it to 45 minutes. Anyway, but again, it sounds like us, huh? Our culture is trying to encourage people to not live holy, that don't strive to talk about God. I thought of my son, Jacob. He, I don't even know how many years ago. It's probably been 10 years, maybe. Anyway, he's a grown man in the profession now. He's already gone through college. But when he was here at Dunlap High School, and he was in an English class once, and they were having a debate. You know, the teacher was saying, let's all talk about some social issue. And he brought up a passage and used a scripture verse. And he told me about, hey, Mom, you know, I used a scripture verse in this to explain it. And everybody was like, wow, you're really wise. I said, well, did you give credit where credit's due? Did you tell him it was in the Bible? And he goes, oh, no, Mom. I said, what do you mean? And he says, no, you can't do that. So what do you mean you can't do that? He says, no, you can't mention the Bible. It's not allowed to be spoken at the, you know, in the school. And I said to him, that is not a law. The teachers are not allowed to bring up something, but you as a child could easily say this is where it came from, the Bible. He goes, are you sure? I'm pretty sure I'm not supposed to talk about the Bible. Do you see how we're cutting the mouth of God's mouth off in the culture? Now that's them there. But we have to be careful that we're trying to encourage people to say, but don't do that. Don't speak God's word. Don't speak God's truth. This is that time where they're doing the same thing. Let's look back at Amos 2, verses 13 through 16. Behold, I am making a rut in the ground beneath you, just as a wagon makes a rut when it's filled with sheaves. Refuge will be lost from the swift, and the strong will not be strengthened with his power, nor the warrior save his life. The one who grasps the bow will not stand in his ground. The swift of the foot will not escape, nor will one who rides the horse save his lives. Even the bravest among warriors will flee naked on that day, declares the Lord. God is done carrying their sin. No one can get away from God's wrath. Just like Israel, there is a day of judgment for us, for them, and it's guaranteed. And all I can say is, oh believer, do not take Jesus' blood lightly. We live in a culture where people don't like to deal with guilt. You know, we like to just like, oh, I'm sorry, okay, let's go on. We do everything we can to not deal with guilt. And because of that, we're not asking for mercy. And I'll challenge you again. How often do you use the word mercy? If you don't, that's something that you might want to say, why am I not? Why am I not? I should be constantly asking the Lord for mercy. Why don't I use that word? Maybe because we're not thinking we need it. Amos 3:1-2 says, hear this word which the Lord has spoken against you, sons of Israel, against the entire family which he brought up from the land of Egypt. You only have I known among all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your wrongdoings. All the tribes of Judah, of Israel, are guilty. By the way, all the people in the church, we're guilty. We're guilty. We need to be able to understand that. Then God goes on to say in Amos 3:3-8, do two people walk together unless they have agreed to meet? The answer, no, they don't. Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? No, he doesn't. Does a young lion, and I'm to test these things. Does a young lion growl from his den unless he has captured something? No, he's quiet. Does a bird fall into the trap where there is no bait in the trap? No. Does a trap spring up from the earth when it captures nothing at all? No. And if a trumpet is blown in a city, will the people not tremble? Of course people will tremble at the blast. If a disaster occurs in a city, has the Lord not brought it about? Of course the Lord has brought the disaster about. He's sovereign over everything. Certainly the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret plan to his servants and his prophets. God does not bring judgment without proper warning. He doesn't just all of a sudden go, bam, surprise. He's given proper warning. As a lion roars, who will not fear? I have to stop for just a second. Everybody might have heard the story, but if you haven't, I had the wonderful opportunity to experience lions up front and personal. I have had three times in my life where I have had a lion be as close as she is to me, do a full-blown roar in my face. And I will assure you, it is terrifying. It rocks your bones. It is the most scary thing ever. Now, the reality is, usually if he roars, he's not about to pounce. So I know this, because I've been in lions a lot, but it doesn't help. They're roaring to scare you, right? They're roaring to warn you, to say, stop what you're doing, do not take another step, okay? And by the way, it was so terrifying that, you know the MGM lion?
Yeah.
I couldn't watch that for years. I would literally just almost go on, I now understand PTSD, I think that's called. But, it's just I hear that sound and I just immediately go, ugh. Anyway, I'm getting better now. I can go, yeah, it's just a thing. But, because it's not the real lion war. But the point is that when a lion roars, will you not fear? Of course you'll fear. You should fear. The Lord God has spoken. Shouldn't we fear? He's told us this is coming. We should fear. Lord God has spoken. What can anything do but prophesy, but tell people, but warn people? And Amos is saying, I have no choice, guys. I heard the Lion of Judah roar. God's spoken. He said, I will bring calamity. Don't be surprised. You should be fearful. Normally people fear when they hear lions. The great I am is roaring. The judgment is sure. The Lord God has spoken. And yet we sort of go, what's for lunch? Does that make sense? Did you guys go grocery shopping yet for dinner tonight? Do you have to do that? Is that what we're... That's where our minds go. What are we thinking? The lion is roaring. Amos 3, 9 through 10. Proclaim to the citadels in Ashdod, on the citadels in the land of Egypt, and say, assemble yourselves in the mountains of Samaria. See the great panic within her and oppression within her midst. But they do not know how to do what is right, declares the Lord. These who store up violence and devastation in the citadels. There is great... Even though God has warned, there is this great confusion and disorder in sin. There's great oppression. Let me see. These are words that we should be using now. Is there disorder and confusion? Do you not even know what you can say or do anymore? Is there great oppression? It's funny. They keep saying, let's not oppress, but there's more oppression than there's ever been. They don't even know how to do what's right. God's roaring, and they're like not even seeing it and not even... having a clue what to do. And Amos says in 3:11-15, he says, therefore, this is what the Lord God says. An enemy, one surrounding the land, will take you down, will take down your fortifications from you, and your citadels will be looted. The Lord sending an enemy to loot the city. This is what the Lord says. Just as a shepherd snatches from the lion's mouth a couple of legs or a piece of ear, So the sons of Israel will be living in Samaria and be snatched away with the corner of a bed and the cover of a couch. What they used to do is they used to hire shepherds. And they would say, hey, you go out and shepherd my sheep while I'm just lounging around drinking this wine, having a great old time. And when a lion would come, the shepherd had to bring back even like a little piece. Say, see, this is, I didn't eat this lion. This thing, the lion got it. Here's a little piece of the lion that's, the little piece of the sheep that's left. Well, but they were like sipping wine, comfortable, feet up. We can be that way too. I want my comfort. I'm lying on my couch. I'm sitting with my feet up. My husband walks in the door and I'm like, dinner, really? It's over there. Help yourself. You want a cup of tea? I mean, I got the hot water thing. Just turn yourself on. You can do it. That's what they were doing. Verse 13, hear and testify against the house of Jacob and declares the Lord, the God of armies. For on that day, that I will punish Israel's offenses. I will also punish the altars of Bethel. The horns of the altar will be cut off and will fall to the ground. God's going to remove the ability to worship him. There's no place to go. It will also strike the winter house together with the summer houses, and the houses of ivory will also perish, and the great houses will come to an end, declares the Lord. There will be no place to hide. No wealth can protect you from the Lion of Judah. By the way, has anyone been to Israel? How's the land of Samaria? Real fancy now? Couches and... No, it's... He wiped it out. He wiped it out. It's gone. I know you're going to go on and study more, but I really want you to think through some things we talked about today. Judgment is a sure thing. And the reason why it is because they stay in their sins. They hear this warning and they go, yeah, huh. And did Israel repent and cry out for mercy? Those of you who know the history, no, they didn't. They doubled down on their sin. They not only did what was wrong, but they encouraged those to do more. Judgment is a sure thing. That's also true for us too. Or maybe you're like me. And I sort of go, you know, Jesus paid it all, so I don't have to worry about judgment. Right? I don't have to worry about it because he paid it all. Oh, believer, don't take his blood so lightly. God calls us to be holy. This morning, if you think about it, just this morning, just this few hours you've been awake, have you loved your neighbor, whoever that neighbor was? In my case, my husband got up very early. He had a Bible study that started at 6:30, so he got up at like 5 in the morning. And you know what I did? I was like, what? Just go back to sleep. He's getting up. Did I get up and care for him? Did I make him a cup of tea while he was getting dressed? Did I say, let me pray for you for your Bible study? Did I do anything like that? No, I said, I'm tired. I want to sleep in. And my husband said, oh, shame. She's tired. She wants to sleep in. How was I loving my neighbor? I missed an opportunity to love my neighbor, to care for him. Did you love your neighbor this morning? Were you kind? Were you patient? Were you caring for their needs? Were you showing Christ when you took them to school the day? Or it's like, no, get in the seat. What do you mean? You always never bring your shoes. I love those always never statements. You mean never in their entire life have they ever brought their shoes? No, I remember back when they were one, they at least did that. But the point is, do you need mercy? I'm not saying, well, no. Actually, God is saying, be holy. I love to say, I'm not saying it, because I'm not here to judge you. I got my own things I've been didn't do this morning. And I'm just talking, that's between the hours of 6 and 10. Let alone what I'm going to do for the rest of the day, which I have a lot of opportunities to not love my neighbor the rest of the day. I've come to the conclusion that, Lord, I can't. I can't. I know you want me to submit. How are we doing on time? We're okay? Okay. I'm going to do more confession here. So I know the Lord wants me to submit. And I love to do so. If you've ever heard me teach on it, I actually love to do so because I see such great rewards for submitting to my husband. But I find myself not thinking. Is the best way to describe it. I just am not thinking. So my husband is very gracious and kind. And so we'll have a conversation and I'll just be like, well, I think you should do this and you shouldn't do that. And I think, you know, and no, that's stupid. We shouldn't be, no, what are you thinking? You're not listening to me, Dave. You're just not listening to me. You really should be doing it this way. You're just not listening to me. Sorry, I'm hoping you're going, yeah, I'm hoping you can relate. Maybe it's just me. And then afterwards, I'm like, why was that? And then he said, this is a stressful conversation. And I was like, why is that so stressful? Why was that so bad? And we both walked away with a bad taste in our mouth of going, I don't quite know what happened, but, and the reality is, what's funny in the whole thing is, we actually agreed on the thing, so it wasn't like we were on two different sides. So it's even more humorous. But afterwards, we're like, what's going on? And then I thought, in no way was my tone submissive. And we have already set up that he does the finances and I don't. I don't because I'm not great at math, even though I help with math. I'm not great at math. He's great at math. There's a lot of reasons why we do it this way. And we were talking about a situation about finances. And I was, in a way, if I step back and I'm now watching the movie and I'm going, ha, that woman is judging that person. Does that make sense? And saying that person doesn't know what he's doing. And I'm like, oh, that was me. And I thought, why did I do that? Why? Was I intentionally going to go give him a hard time? No, I wasn't thinking. I just spoke. Does that make sense? I wasn't thinking. I just was like, let me just tell you what's on my heart. God is calling us to be holy. He's asking us to think. And trust me, that happened just Saturday. And I have had to constantly be saying, Carol, are you thinking correctly before you talk to him? Do you have the right attitude before you talk to him? This is what's getting you guys in trouble. Do you like stress in your marriage? No, I hate stress in my marriage. And that's what's causing it, is my not submitting. Of course I wasn't submitting, but I wasn't even thinking about how God set these roles up. Now, I'm just trying to show you one. You probably have others that are going on in your life. That's what's going on with me. Without children's stress, without any immediate financial stress, without a lot of those stresses, I'm still sinning all the time. God calls me, calls you to be holy, otherly, different, set apart. Why? It's going to affect your neighbor. And we say, well, Lord, you know, Carol, I can't affect what happened to that church or that school in Dunlap. You know, I can't do that. Maybe you're not called to do that. I can't affect what's happening in the government. I know. I mean, we can do one vote, right? And we can do all kinds of, we can think all this way. But the reality is we can affect our neighbor, who affects the next neighbor, who affects the next neighbor. Does that? We need to do what God is calling us to do. And that's what this passage should be screaming off the page to you. Is not just, yes, Israel should be judged. But Israel's surprised they should be judged. That's the shocker. Does that make sense? That's in this text. And we don't want to be surprised of why God is saying, Carol, what are you doing? We need to learn what's pleasing to the Lord. So, it's true for us. I want to challenge you with the idea, if you want to write on your page, mercy, write the word mercy. Say, are you using that word mercy? If you're not using the word mercy, that's a good clue. Jesus has paid it all. God is gracious to be calling us back. Are you ready to face God in the way you're spending your time? Or do you just want others to be punished? And I would say, yes, we don't have to worry about judgment. God has taken it all at the cross. But believer, and I say that for those who are true believers, but don't take his blood lightly. Repent. Now, I love talking about the word repentance because I think it's totally misunderstood. I'd love to say to you, repent. Be kind to your family now. Submit to your husbands. Carol, never again do that to your husband. I'm like, I'll probably do it in an hour from now. Love on your husband. Care for him. And you know what? Tomorrow I'm probably going to sleep in. You know, we could do this and do this and do this. The word repentance doesn't mean don't do what you've been doing, Carol. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't mean don't do that. It means turn and run hard after what you do want. See, what I was wanting then was me, my stuff, me. Like, I want to sleep in. I don't want to talk. You know, I want you to know what I'm thinking. And it was all about me. God's saying repent. That word doesn't mean stop doing that, Carol. It says start running hard after what you love most. What do I love most? Christ. Run hard after Christ. That's what repent. Seek what you want more than what you've been wanting. I've been wanting me. Let me see. How has it ever worked for you when you try to satisfy what you want? Does it? If you said in the morning, those of you that are moms, you know what? I want to sleep in. And I'm tired of these kids, and I'm tired of everybody demanding me, and I want to sleep in. How did that work for you? Did you wake up and everything was in control and godly and wonderful? No, it didn't work for you. Those of you that are like me and don't have children in the home, how did it work when you said, husband, I don't care what you need. Right now, I just want you to sit and listen to me, and I want to tell you what for. How did that work for you? Did it really pull your marriage together? Did it make you feel special? When we run hard after what we run most, that's what I want you to say. What am I running hard after? Solving, making me feel better? I've never been able to do that. But when we return to God and we seek after him, he is the one, who can pay the penalty of the bad motives I have, but he can free me from that bondage. And he is the only one, as you know, believer, now I'm speaking to believers, that can satisfy your soul. Unbelievers, same thing. He is the only one that can satisfy your soul. He is the only way you can get satisfied. So, what is Amos talking about? Amos was called to tell Israel, you know what? You're all mad at everybody else, but start dealing with you. And that we can take this message and say, the judgment starts here. Now, how do I deal with judgment? I go to the throne of grace. And you know what? I didn't have this plan, but I'm going to take you one more passage. If you can open up your Bibles. Hebrews. Such a great verse. You're feeling convicted like me. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 to the end. Since we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things, yet without sin. Let me stop for just a second. That word sympathize, someone once described it to me, is in music there's a word, sympathetic resonance. It's when you put two grand pianos beside each other, and if you hit middle C in one, do you know what happens to the other one? the string on middle C will vibrate. It's sympathetic resonance. It's like feels it. Does that make sense? So if I hit a D, then D hits over there. Guess what? We have a sympathetic high priest. You stub your toe, you do what I did with my husband, and you go, Lord, you understand what just happened. He understands. And he says, that's who we have. Then look what it says. Look at 16. It's like incredible. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive what? Mercy. That's what we've got. We've got a God that we can confidently go to receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. Let me pray. Father, I just pray really quick. Sorry I took so much time, Lord. I just pray for these tables and their conversations to be glorifying to you, that each one here would see their need to cry out for mercy and again be reminded of your wonderful gift of your blood that truly has covered all of our sins, both past, my present sin, and my future sin. Lord, we need your mercy. I pray all this in Jesus' name, amen.